Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. We're going to talk about the Jerusalem Road. A lot is said about Jerusalem. Praise God, it was a place where Jesus poured out his soul unto death. We were crucified. Amen. Where he rose again from the dead, where he will come back to one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise the Lord. But we're nearing what we would call Easter, Resurrection Sunday. But there was a road that Jesus must travel before he could complete his mission that he came to earth to start with. That was to give up his life and to pay for our sins so that we might be redeemed, born again, and have eternal hope. Praise God. And it's we may say, well, I've heard that all my life. I'm glad you have. But we must understand the God who created and spoke the world into existence and the universe as we know it and put all the planets in their orbit, the sun, the moon, the stars, the seasons, the days. Jesus did all that. But he was willing to come down and become humanity and to walk in our shoes. And such an high priest became like unto us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's in the book of Hebrews, if you're wondering. But Luke chapter 9, verse 51, let's notice the scriptures together. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just anoint your servant and all of us to hear and receive whatever you have for us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus knew he was entering the final phase of his ministry and his time here upon earth. Soon his days on earth would be completed. He would return to the Father from which he came. But first, he must complete his mission in obedience to the Father. And that meant going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And it says here, he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. He would not be pushed aside to something else. He would not decide, oh, yeah, I need to do this first. No, this was the time. This was his hour. And Jesus said many times, I believe in the book of John, he says, my hour has not yet come, but his hour had come. This was his hour that he must do what he was called to do, what he came to earth to do. So the road to Jerusalem, first it was a road of absolute commitment. And Jesus, knowing going to Jerusalem meant crucifixion, he knew going there would cost him everything, but he went there willingly because he loved you and I. Let me give you this illustration. Marla Runyon gave her all to qualify for the Olympics in 1996, but her best time finished short of the mark to make the U.S. team. Undeterred by that failure, she returned in 2000, year of 2000, and made the team for the Sydney Olympics. Her eighth place finish in the 1500-meter race was the best finish ever for the United States woman's runner. The thing that made her accomplishments even more remarkable is that she did all of this legally blind. She is the first legally blind athlete to ever qualify for and complete the Olympic Games. Now that's amazing, but that has one young woman who set her face to overcome her disabilities and to do what she could do, and she overcame. And it took absolute training and commitment on her part in order to attain that goal. But far greater, it took absolute commitment for Jesus that day to head for Jerusalem, knowing what would happen to him. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7 is a cross-reference to this. It says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced, for I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be ashamed." He set his face toward Jerusalem. And Luke echoes this from Isaiah 50 and 7, where the prophet said, "I have set my face like a flint." The Hebrew phrase implies fixedness and a fixedness of purpose. Especially in the face of difficulty or danger, it means that Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem no matter what. I'm glad that Jesus did not step aside. He didn't decide something else was more important. He didn't say that you call your name, amen, are not that important. But all people are important to God. And there's a false theology out there that says Jesus only died for certain people. But I can tell you, Jesus died for all people. Amen. And so, Jesus would not turn aside from his purpose. He steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. And he would not set aside his purpose for anything. Amen. In the book of John, chapter 12, in verse 23, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Let's think about this for just a moment. In the natural sense, you know, you plant this, plant certain things in the soil, and it comes up and bears much fruit and becomes produces seed that can be planted and give a much greater crop. But if Jesus did not die, there would be no first fruits. There would be no fruit of other people being saved and born again and escaped judgments. Jesus said, verse 25, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Now my soul is troubled. How could Jesus not be troubled knowing where he was going? He was going to face people who were cruel, without any sympathy of any kind. But he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." That's the reason Jesus came, to pay the penalty for my sin and yours. And that was the death penalty on the cross. He says, "Father, glorify your name." Amen. And a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Okay? This was it. There was no other way. This was the hour that Jesus would come. And he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing that Jerusalem, you know, as great a city as it was and how it has been named so much in history and everything, but yet he was not going to a pleasant thing to do, and that is to pay for my sins and yours by the means of crucifixion. John 12:27 says, "Now my soul is troubled." Jesus said that. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." What would it be like if you knew all your life that at age 33 you would be crucified, hands and feet nailed to a cross, your feet bloody from a beating from a Roman whip, which was clad with pieces of iron and steel that would rip pieces of flesh out of your back and expose even the vital organs of your body? Many in crucifixion never survived the beating to be nailed to a cross. Jesus did. And Jesus went there. His purpose was to die for sinful man, to make salvation, deliverance from sin, and eternal life possible for whosoever. There's never a salvation, a song of hope, without this commitment. We would not sing, "He set me free," if Jesus hadn't died on the cross. If he had turned aside from Jerusalem, said, "I don't want to go there, I don't want to do that," you would never sing, "When we all get to heaven." You would never sing, "I'm delivered from sin, I'm set free." We would never sing songs of the cross and the blood and the resurrection. But Jesus willingly set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him there. My friend, that's a love of God that's far beyond human love. That's a love of God that would he cared for you, he cared for your soul, he cared for mine. He cared where you spent eternity. He wanted you to spend eternity with him in heaven. Not because of any great or powerful or superior thing that we've done in this life, because we can do nothing to earn heaven. But he went there solemnly, willingly, set his face to Jerusalem, knowing exactly why he was going there. And his purpose was to complete the work of redemption. He would not fail. He would not listen to any alternative, because there was no alternative. In this world, we look for other alternatives, you know. And if you get stopped on the highway for speeding, you look for an alternative and a reason why, a good reason why, which most of which don't work. But there was no alternative to this. This is Christ only. Nobody else could take Jesus' place. Not the fairest angel of heaven could take Jesus' place. Amen. None of the works of God in creation could take Jesus' place. It was him alone. Amen. And so there is no other way. And the Bible tells us, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Not one of you or me here today, present, would have be on our way to heaven had Jesus said, "I don't want to go to Jerusalem. I'm not going to do this." Would be no hope for us. But there is hope today, because he never deviated from his path. He set his face and followed the will of the Father to Jerusalem. He knew what lay ahead. He knew what suffering lay ahead, bearing complete shame and unrestrained sinful mankind's behavior was there. But you and I don't have to face this life like that. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the Bible says that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Amen. And so we can be confident of this. If I know Jesus as my Savior, not on my way to hell, I'm on my way to heaven. Not on my way to complete rejection by God in heaven. No, but I'm on my way to heaven and have complete acceptance by God, because God sees us through the righteousness of his Son who paid it all. Hallelujah. The believer must have absolute commitment to follow God. And you and I must set our face, like Jesus did, determined to live for God regardless. A person must drop all excuses for not serving God. Well, the sermons are too long. The preacher's too short. Hi. Any excuse. You know, I wish he wouldn't talk like that. You know? And the deacons and the Sunday school teacher, you know, they don't do much better. And, you know, there's a lot of excuses why I shouldn't go to church. You know, the youth pastor's not as good as I thought he'd be. This one is. But if we want to find an excuse, there's all kinds of excuses out there. But you know, we stand before God one day and said, God, I would have served you if they hadn't done this. If there was, there will be no excuse on that day. None. Amen. No reasoning of any kind of all the wisest men of the world would not change anything. We have Christ, and He willingly gave Himself for us because He loved you and I personally enough to reject everything and everybody's excuses. And He chose to follow the Father's will and set His face. I'm going to Jerusalem knowing what will happen to me there. It's because He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And so the believer must have absolute commitment, as Jesus did, to follow Christ. Like Jesus, we must set our face determined to live for God regardless. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to get rid of self. Well, that's not what I want to do. That's not the way I see it or why I look at it. You know, if I look in my dictionary and all of my explanations, I don't have a reason. But to deny self. You know, the worst enemy of you is self. Self-righteousness, self-hope. I myself, I can do this better myself. Amen. I can do all this by my man. I can do all things by myself. No, John Wayne, that won't work. And let him deny himself, because self wouldn't follow Jesus to a cross. Self wouldn't say, I want to give up everything to have eternal life. Because I want it better down here, as if this is going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word will not pass away. Whatever Jesus says is going to work. It's going to happen. Amen. Okay, so we'll see in the Old Testament, Moses had to deny himself, being Pharaoh's son, Pharaoh's daughter. And he would have been in line for the Egyptian kingdom, the greatest kingdom at that time. And he could have had the priest wives, he could have had the best gold and silver chairs to set in, and all this kind of stuff that he wanted. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because you see, the pleasures of sin only last a season, and seasons end. Man. But discipleship, to follow Christ, had its cost. Self-denial, not in love with self, not self-righteous. But let's get on the road to Jerusalem. Amen. You know, in the Christian walk, and there's not this, let's sit down and let's talk this thing through. Let's talk this thing through if we want to live for Jesus or not. Let me tell you something, friend. There's absolutely nothing to talk about. It's His way or no way. It's you take up your cross and follow Him, or you don't go where He's going, that's to heaven. Amen. You do what He says. You say, we can't turn back. You can't turn back if you want heaven. There's nothing to talk things through about. Absolutely. It's on His way or our way. No man comes to the Father except through me. My friend, I'm going there. I want you to go there. You want to go there. You want to follow Jesus with all your heart, all your soul, regardless of what it costs. Jesus paid for it with His life and His blood for you to go to heaven. Man. He could have rejected that, but he didn't. When he was being tormented by those who crucified him, he said, I could now call 12 legions of angels and come to set me free. And he could have. He could call all the host of heaven, thousands of angels to come and destroy Rome and not fulfill his purpose to make eternal life possible for you and I. But he didn't do that. In denial of anything that develops into a habit that would separate you from God, that's not what you want to do. There's no price tag that will make it worth it to stop on this journey to follow Christ. The book of Mark, it says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? What would it profit a man if he just gained all the world's wealth and riches, but in the end he lost his soul? He was lost before God. My friend, lost from hope, lost from love, lost from peace, lost from everything good. You don't want to turn away from God. You want to turn to God and say, God, I want what you have. And turning to God, God offers you eternal life, eternal peace, eternal hope, eternal love, eternal joy. You have something to sing about in heaven, amen. There'll be shouting on the hills of glory. I want to tell you, we'll have something to praise and worship God about. We'll have something to glory to God about forever. And I don't think the music of heaven will ever stop, because we'll be there glorifying God and our Savior, and we're going to see Him face to face. Amen. We're going to see Him sitting up on the throne of glory, and we're going to fall at His feet, cry, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. This faithful God that we serve, my friend, you've got to serve Him. You've got to walk with Him. He will help you by the power of His Holy Spirit. He'll help you to overcome and to be victorious. Hallelujah. There's no price tag that will make it worth it to stop following Christ. If you stop following Christ, we can tell you, the Bible tells you what you're in and what your reward will be if you don't have Jesus. Revelation 21:8 says, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you live for Jesus, you only die once. You die physically. But if you're born again, that born again man never dies. But if you turn away from Jesus, you die eternally. In a state of death and dying eternally. And a state of death and dying is not fun to look at, and it surely wouldn't be fun to go through. But you exist eternally, either in heaven or in hell, and you don't want to exist forever in a state of death and dying. It's called the second death. You want to live for Jesus now so you have eternal life and not eternal death. Jesus says here he must take up his cross. This will mean dying to some things, dying to sinful passions, dying to any and all things that would hinder your walk with God. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Buried with him by baptism into death means that we've died to the sinful things of this world. We don't want to go there. I was talking to a man in jail, not recently, not here, and the elder Ray, I was talking to him, and sometimes they would let me go in the jail, and sometimes they just let me go in the cell with them, and they'd lock me in. I don't know why. I don't know if they was afraid I'd escape. But they let me go in there, and I talked to one young man. I said, well, you know, why are you here? And he told me the things he was here for. And I said, well, you know, God can deliver you that. God can set you free. And God can give you assurance of eternal life, and you can even forgive your sins. You can have the guilt and the shame for what you've done lifted off your life. And he said, well, I got to get out of here. He said, I want to go out there. I still got some living I want to do. And he wasn't talking about righteous living. But you see, we can't do that. You've got to make a decision. I'm going to live for God no matter what. I'm going to take up my cross. It may mean some letting go of some, dying to some things that are not good, sinful passions. It may mean going to some places. It will mean going to some places you wouldn't normally go. Amen. It means saying no to some things that you formerly enjoyed when you were lost. But it's worth it to follow Christ, regardless of the cost. Consider what's ahead for the faithful believer. Eternal peace, eternal hope, eternal love, kindness, joy unspeakable and full of glory. We don't want to miss that for some temporary sinful pleasure here. No, we want eternal life. Turning back must not be an option. Jesus said, Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean if you fall in your sin, you can't repent again. Doesn't mean that. It means you can't turn back if you really want to serve the Lord, want to have the best in eternal life. You're not fit for heaven if you're not willing to reject all sinful behavior and say, God, I want to follow you no matter what. And so that's a price. You got to pay it. Amen. Turning back must not be considered an option to the believer. What would you turn back to? To sin, pursuit of things that never satisfied, like money, pleasure, possessions? There's nothing wrong with having money and pleasure and possessions. I mean, our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the silver and gold's His. It's not money that's wrong or pleasure that's wrong. It's to be those to be your God. Man. It's for no help with life, no encouragement, no divine advice for facing life's fears, problems, for eternity in hell. Turn back to what? No man having put his hand to the plow is fit for the kingdom of God. Not going to turn back to any of those things. Not going to turn back to a life of immorality. Not going to turn back to a life of sorcery, which is devil worship, idolaters. Not going to turn back to lying now that I've got the truth. Amen. It's not easy. You say, well, everybody's lied a little bit. Maybe all people have. But if that becomes your way of life, there's lakeside property for you in hell. That's what it says. All liars have their part in the lake of fire. Okay? If you're lying, quit lying. Speak the truth. Learn the truth. Tell the truth. Praise God. And so there's nothing to turn back to. We're not on our way to hell. We're on our way to a wonderful heaven. Let's look at the Apostle Paul for a moment. If wealth or fame could have persuaded Paul, he would have had the right to turn back, or thought he would. He was, after all, he was a great Pharisee, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the top of the class. I mean, he was the one voted in high school the most likely to succeed. But he was a lost man until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And after he turned his life over to Jesus, he would suffer for his faith. And yes, it was hard living for God in some of the things he underwent. He was beaten 3 times with rods. He was spent a night and a day in the deep, treading water to keep his life, and God saved him from that. He was a born-again child of God when he gave himself to the Lord. Instead of being a great Pharisee, he became one of the greatest preachers we've ever known throughout the Scriptures. Wrote a lot of the New Testament. And in his words to the church at Galatia, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Meant he had crucified the old life as a self-righteous Pharisee. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's what Paul came from. He came from a self-righteous Pharisee to a born-again child of God. And he said at the end of his life, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me on that day, not to be only, but all those who look for his appearing. And so, amen. He had to turn his back on his old life and said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to my old life of pursuit of sin. And I'm alive to my new life of pursuit of Jesus and the things of God. Okay? So the Jerusalem road was a road of commitment. Last of all, it was a road of rejection. Jesus would be nationally rejected. That's hard to understand. After he did all of his signs and wonders and miracles among them, he left no doubt that he was the Son of God, because he could do anything. And he could make the lame to walk. He could cause the blind to see and the deaf to hear. In any kind of physical condition that any people were in, he could heal them of whatever difficulty that they had. And he proved himself powerful time and time again. There's nothing that Jesus couldn't do or can't do. But he would not turn aside from his purpose. He headed straight toward Jerusalem, knowing that there was no other way. This was his hour. And this was the hour he had spoken of. And he said, my hour has now come. And he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. And he said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. This is the reason I came here. He's saying, Father, if there's any other way, I'll take that way. But God and the Father in heaven knew that there was no other way that blood could atone for man's sin but by the blood of a man, a perfect, pure, sinless man. And so Jesus offered up himself. Lambs and goats were killed on the Day of Atonement and for the sins of the people throughout the Old Testament. But there would come one day a perfect lamb without spot, without blemish, nothing wrong with him, no sin whatsoever. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, was offered up on the last altar, the cross. And there he poured out his soul unto death. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned himself to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Cross was more than just the physical suffering. Jesus took the guilt, the shame for our sins, and took it upon himself. Amen. All of that, he also took grief and sorrow and pain upon himself. The Bible says he was took upon himself our grief and our sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs and sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Every person that's ever grieved over someone close to them that's died and will no longer be here in this life, Jesus took the shame and the suffering and the grief upon himself so that you don't have to bear it alone. Most people here have suffered the loss of somebody that was close to them. But I can tell you, if they died in Christ, the spirit body within them immediately is with Jesus. Amen. And so we want to follow this road that God's laid out before us. And his purpose was to complete the work of redemption. There was no alternative. Amen. He knew what lay ahead, suffering, shame. But his face was set, determined to go there no matter what, because he loved you. You and I, we must set our face determined to live for God regardless. Live for God. Serve God. And discipleship has its cost, self-denial. That we're not in love with self anymore. We're in love with Jesus and intend to follow him no matter what. That doesn't mean that it's a life where you can't enjoy life anymore. I've heard it preached so strong that at times that they say they didn't think you could enjoy anything in life. You know, it sends you to hell or playing tic-tac-toe. No, but serving God and living for God is a road that we must follow with Mark. I'm going to live for God no matter what. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to commit my life to Christ. No, I'm not perfect, but Christ in me is perfect. And he's good. I'm not good enough, but he is good enough always. He's not just good enough. He's perfect. We accept him as our Savior, then we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and God accepts us as his children, as children of God. Praise the Lord. Amen.